In case some of you had a really rough halftime, let's pause for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound's necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us and lead us as we examine these details regarding the dark side. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are on the first page of a new document. This is document 58. We noted in closing, after examining the details of this establishment in our first session, the hidden agenda of a deconstruction, which is, in my view, a system that has been designed by the dark side, that's been picked up by human propaganda as a way to separate us from the foundational culture of our country. Every society, every nation that comes together as one in order to establish a government and set up details for how people are going to live with each other, there's always a cultural underpinning for that. What is the root foundation to any society's culture? And that is religion. And there are religions all over this world, but there are countries all over this world, about 180. And the underpinning of each of these cultures has to do with some form of religious exercise. And I use religion in a very loose way here. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the God of this universe. Everything else has to do with human good and human works. They therefore trying to invent a way to have an afterlife. They have no clue as to how to do it, so they make it up on the fly. Christianity depends on organizing its thought structure on the revelation of the Word of God and extracting the truth that is revealed there and making that the basis of decision making. Now, none of us are very good at that, but we all try to get better at the idea. And we do that through Bible study, and we do it through the attempt, at least on a daily basis, to recall those guidelines and to use them in decision making. That's why Bible study is so important, to gain an inventory that is constantly enlarging, thus informing us from the Word about how to make good decisions. These other religions, let's call them, simply are not capable of doing that and to do it successfully. There is a religion in this world that is designed by Lucifer to eliminate Christianity. And they've announced their intentions and their plans, so there's nothing unusual about this. These are the sons of Hagar. They've been mad with Abraham for a good long while. And so they're out there, and they have their foundational culture. It's complete contradistinction to ours. And as a result of that, then they are the current threat to our liberties and our freedoms. There are those that are a part of a fifth column in this country that I would call the professorial state. And these are the propagandists on the dark side that are trying to deconstruct our underpinnings of Christian thought and therefore decision making. We're not a Christian nation. I continuously try to emphasize that. We certainly don't look like it anymore. We're losing interest in the communication of its word. But nevertheless, the nation was founded with those underpinnings of establishment viewpoint and with the First Amendment that allowed free exercise to whatever religious ideal you wanted to pursue. And so with those things in mind, the underpinnings recognized the necessity of a religious approach to life, that religion being Christianity. So we have looked at the attack that is currently in play and therefore gaining momentum, and it's called deconstruction. Now, we looked at it in the first session, and we'll resume now at point 16. The devious purpose of progressivism's promotion of multicultural society is exposed by its equating alien philosophies with those standards historically amalgamated into our national culture. So to repeat that this is a heavy thought here. I know there needs to be a period somewhere, but it's a full, complete thought here. The devious purpose of progressivism's promotion of a multicultural society. See, you can only have one culture at a time and remain free. You can't have multicultures. There has to be amalgamation into one, and if you don't like it, you need to go somewhere else and be a part of that one you do enjoy. But a multicultural society is exposed by its equating alien philosophies with those standards historically amalgamated into our national culture. So you equate the two together. And therefore, this is the equality concept. All societies, all cultures are equal, you see. And they're not. I think you can look at the end game of the United States presently. For the last 240 years, it has surpassed all of the other cultures in the world up to that point. And therefore, you can see that what works ought to be recognized, not deconstructed. Now, over time, this strategy converts a significant number of people over to the dark side. And we've seen that moving forward for the last 50 to 60 years at least. Once enough people develop a lifestyle dictated by the lie, they significantly alter the nation's zeitgeist. So a drift away from the cultural underpinning of Christianity's establishment concepts, drifting away from that and then moving toward a multicultural where all cultures are equal, then that diminishes the power of the culture that brought us to this point historically. This is a satanic design to destroy a client nation. That's the truth of what's going on. Everything else has to do with the mechanics of it. So we want to alter the zeitgeist, attack its underpinnings. Ultimately, the majority's inventory of ideas will be based on the lie. And that inventory is presently drifting toward opposition to our nation's constitution, with concentrated attacks on the Bill of Rights. Progressive ideology despises freedom. They talk freedom, but they seek to destroy it in the same breath. Why do they want to do this? Because progressivism is a concept that wishes to destroy decision-making based on standards. Destroy standards, tell everyone that they are free to do what they want to do. It's okay. Christianity provides nebulous ideas about how to live a life. They depend on a book that's 2,000 years old. They're too strict. They cast aspersions. They claim that people are doing things wrongly when it's none of their business to decide that. And on the criticisms go. When in a society, the people who live there have to eventually agree upon certain standards by which we all can get along and enjoy the freedom that we've actually been given by the cultural underpinning. There are certain things that people should not be allowed to do. And the reason you do that is you want to take the concepts, the ideas, the principles, and the values that establish freedom and move it forward into the next generation. The second commandment addresses that idea. You are not to get involved in idolatry. If you do, there's going to be a four-generation curse that ultimately will result from this deviation from God, but rather moving toward that is idolatrous. You can worship yourself. The whole idea that we see emerging in our society is that the millennials worship themselves above all other things. They want the freedom to do what they want to do regardless of the ramifications. What about the children? What about the next generation? What are they going to be taught? What will be the guidelines they use in their lives as they grow up? What will they think when they begin to vote? We're seeing what happens. And we can vote ourselves into slavery. I just read an article about how the money people, whoever they are, Federal Reserve, I guess, the money people have a campaign going to do away with money. They hate money. Do you know why they hate money? Because if you have American green in your hand, you're free to use that legally however you want to. They want to control the money. So it's going to become electronic. You'll have electronic numbers. You will deposit electronic numbers in your bank account, and the bank, therefore, is going to charge you for keeping up with your numbers. That's called negative interest. So everywhere you look, you see the dark side intervening in every aspect of our lives. The worst part of it is that parents, those who are having children now, have an inventory of ideas that is in complete opposition to the underpinning culture of this nation. And we are dying a slow but sure death if this is not turned around. Look, I don't know who these people are running for El Presidente. Don't know them personally. I listen to them talk sometimes. The big deal seems to be who is criticizing the other guy the best. And then they talk about that for a week, about what somebody said about somebody else. Here's what I do know. Let's hope the secretary is not the ultimate leader. The secretary is a dangerous, despicable woman. Now, I know you're going to come down on me that I've criticized a woman. She loves to be able to use that card in her trick bag of tricks. She could be neuter, and she would still be the worst thing that could possibly happen to us. I don't know about these other guys. They're probably renegades too. Who's going to pick the Supreme Court people? They've already changed the culture. Guys we thought were good guys. They had establishment viewpoint. No. They're deconstructionists. 9 people run the country. Why am I saying this? I'm saying that we can look at our society, to the decisions we make as a people, and we can see that we're deviating from divine standards, which got us 240 years of freedom. And we now are involved in selling the entire store to an ideology that believes that nothing is restricted. And the Lord won't put up with that. So I'm feeling much better now, so we'll go on. Ultimately, the majority's inventory of ideas will be based on the lie. The inventory is presently drifting toward opposition to our nation's Constitution with concentrated attacks on the Bill of Rights. So progressive ideology despises freedom. Now, those who adopt this ideology are budding tyrants. They wish everyone to think as they think, speak as they speak, and do as they do. Dissenters must be suppressed by pejoratives, arrested for noncompliance, and ultimately disenfranchised by the advent of a benighted electorate. Everybody needs their safe space. The rapid trend toward totalitarianism is seizing the moment in the current political season. The permitted criminality, which got governmental approval in Ferguson, is now fait accompli in silencing political discourse. The upheaval, the law breaking that occurred in Ferguson was written off on as fine and dandy by the most powerful people in this state and in this nation. And everybody took the clue and the invitation, and now everybody's speech is being suppressed if the progressives don't like it. Silence all opposition. Yes, there's a Looney Tune loose. Let him speak. How else are you going to determine he's a Looney Tune? Those that disrupt, shut down, and suppress free speech are protected by the inability or lack of courage by local governments to disperse these aggressive attacks. Those that disrupt, shut down, or suppress free speech are protected by the inability or lack of courage by local governments. Why do they not have courage? Because the Justice Department is running the country. Therefore, they are afraid to disperse aggressive attackers. The opponents of free speech, now acting with no fear of reprisal, spread disinformation, which most media are pleased to disseminate sans critique. We've talked about Shakespeare in the first session, so let's do a little Shakespeare. The resultant conflict is reminiscent of a passage from Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, spoken in private by Marcus Antonius over Caesar's body. Here's what Marcus said. And Caesar's spirit, ranging for revenge, with Ate by his side come hot from hell, shall in these confines with the monarch's voice cry, havoc, and let loose the dogs of war, that this foul deed, the murder of Caesar, that this foul deed shall smell above the earth with carrion men groaning for burial. Quite an upheaval. And, of course, things started going downhill as if they were very high to start with. Going to the Roman Empire away from the Republic ultimately spelled its doom. When we left Republic for democracy, that's when we started our downhill slide. Republic is what we are, how we were founded. Democracy is what we become. But democracy says everybody's got their own opinion and they're just as valuable as the other guys. And so everybody's now in a... They're in an argument that everyone engages, no one's agreeing on much of anything. So why am I saying this? We have to recognize, here's why I'm saying all of this. We have to be able to recognize the decline of our country from a biblical viewpoint. If anybody can stop this, participate in it at least, happens to be you guys. God is going to protect the believer, especially the believer that's advancing and applying what they know and learn. If there's no application, then you've joined into the dark side. There's no hope. And you're looking at the second commandment. The folly now afoot and prowling the political landscape is laying low the public order that is mandatory in a free and open society. Listen, we're going to build a big deal up in North St. Louis. I don't know what that thing is. It goes by initials. I don't know what NG whatever is. Apparently it's an important thing. I got the drift that it's like the CIA or something, but I don't know that. But it's really a big deal. And they're going to go up there and carve out an entire neighborhood of almost 100 acres, I think it is, and put people to work in there. And this is a big deal. Do you know why it's a big deal? Not because of the outfit that's going up there, but because of where it's been put. I don't know much about this, but I can tell you the perfect place for that place to be is over in Illinois. Next to Scott Air Force Base. Perfect place. Plenty of real estate over there. They can expand all they want to if they ever need to. Politics put it in one of the worst pieces of real estate in the country. That's supposed to be good for St. Louis, but I don't know what can help St. Louis. I've been here almost 32 years now, and I've never seen anything as decrepit as this city. Wrecking balls need to run rampant throughout the whole place. Now, I'm not talking about St. Louis County and everything else. St. Louis City is over. Except for Busch Stadium, I might point out. And by the way, I get to live another year today. This current demonstration of lawlessness is a clear-cut example of what happens when Lucifer, behind a curtain of lies, manipulates his benighted throngs to do his bidding in the clear light of day. That man is brilliant. Speaking of Lucifer, you can't outfox that guy. And when you reject the truth that is your defense department as a people, and you let him have free reign, you are going to lose that ball game. And that's where we are. We're giving away the store. While President Obama visits communist Cuba, while being snubbed by its 10-horned dictator, The nation he serves is under assault by neocons, the millennials following Barney. The political agenda of the neocons is not only centralization of power, but also centralization of ideas, illustrated by the German term Glickschaltung. It's in the dictionary. I'll give you a definition. You understood that, didn't you? Yes, he did. Here's the definition, though. He doesn't need it, but I'll read it to you. Here's what Glickschaltung means. The standardization of political, economic, and social institutions as carried out in an authoritarian state. Dictatorial governments discourage independence and variety and work for uniformity of belief, cultural forms, habits, methods of work, and almost everything else. The policy and process of encouraging such extreme sameness and conformity, well illustrated in Germany, the Soviet Union, China, and elsewhere, is known by the German word Glickschaltung, literally meaning similar direction. Everything is similar. Everything is the same. Everything is programmed. Everything is guided by the higher ups. You don't think and make decisions. Someone higher than you does so. That is totalitarianism. Inhabited by those who live in the darkness of Cosmos Diabolicus, this element of our population is defined by the lie. People who lie and people buy it as truth, therefore, are conquered by the lie. And there are going to be those who know the lie the best and know how to communicate it with it will control others who buy into it. Why am I telling you this? There's a family in this church about to have a grandbaby. Well, that's a good start. I've got two grandchildren now. One's 12, the other's 14. When will Ryan get to vote? 4 years. When will he enter public society? Assuming he goes to university somewhere, and because of the education he's getting, hopefully not propagandized, when he comes out at 22, he will be a part of the restraint on his fellow American. I see, looking in the back there, Connor's there. Now, we don't know what he's going to be up to. But we know the man standing behind him will keep a good sharp eye. So, Connor's been taught and Ryan's being taught, and these are two I know. But don't you have some unease about the lives that these young people are going to lead in a society that's reflected presently is on a downtrend? And where is that going to go over the course of the next 60 years? Let's just say a person lives to be 80. That's about 60 years from now for graduates or either high school or college. What will the United States look like toward the end of this century? Will it be here? Are we concerned? Responsibility for the decline of our culture includes legalists who promote moral degeneracy. See, if you deconstruct the underpinnings of the society and say, no, people need to use their free will. You talk about volition, they say. Let's let them use their free will however they want to. No behavior pattern is superior to another. Got that? Okay. Responsibility for the decline of our culture includes legalists who promote moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy. These types try to impose their cosmic taboos in the form of quasi-religious codes like equality, love not war, pacifism, or the statement, that's not who we are. Political correctness, state-sponsored altruism. We have a $4 trillion national budget. Over $2 trillion goes to payments to individuals. Lascivious types trend toward immoral degeneracy, whose lifestyle is an insult to an ordered, respectable, and decent society. That's the lascivious types. Now, down at the very famous Appalachian University called the University of Tennessee. They're having sex week down there, and porn stars come in to give lectures. Par for the course. I did not make that up. Lascivious types trend toward immoral degeneracy whose lifestyle is an insult to the ordered, respectable, and decent society. Why do you send your... Look, Tennessee just happened to be in the news today. Pick your university. Maureen is making a tour. Tennessee is not alone. Lascivious types trend toward immoral degeneracy. These examples display desperate attempts to acquire happiness by force and absence of the truth. I guarantee you that whatever your sin nature wants to do, you're going to find out at the beginning that it is a good idea. Okay? Why do we call it a lust pattern? Why do we say that they need to be controlled? Because left to your own devices and your own free will, which is free, you're going to do what the lust pattern in your makeup desires to do. There are about 15 different lust patterns. I'm certain no one in here will brag about doing all 15 at one point. But you have got a pretty good number being built up along the way. Think of one or two. Come on, let's lower the level this morning on a Sunday. No restraint. So, beginning this afternoon, what are you going to do? You're going to run an experiment? Well, you say, well, no, look, I've been in these boring Bible classes. I do have some standards, okay? And I'm not going to run an experiment for you just to make a point. Well, why? Because you've got standards. Yeah, I could say, why don't you do this? And say, well, no, I'd never do that. Well, why? Because, well, I've been studying this Bible thing. And it's a truth that I'm to avoid that. I said, well, that's, so you have an inventory that it informs you that even though the lust pattern is functional, that's something that you would not dare to do. I said, well, that's commendable. Okay, erase all of the facts that you've accumulated over the years. Get rid of those. Pretend you never heard the word Bible and don't know what it means. Would you be giving it a go today? Come on now. You don't know any of these standards that the Bible's been communicating. None of them's crossed your mind. I think I better go back and talk about this legalistic crowd. Where is that? We're in the lascivious bunch now. I would think that the lascivious deal would hit a note here. This bunch? No. I'm righteous as wind-driven snow this morning. Well, listen to this. These examples display desperate attempts to acquire happiness by force and absence of the truth. And that's the matai ates vacuum, sucking in the lie because you've rejected the truth. You got to think something. The only time that you're tabula rasa is the day you're born. Every day after that, you're taking in data. So, what do you think? How do you think? What standards do you subscribe to? Which ones are you avoiding? Matai ates vacuum, in which they live, means they have gone awry. The matai ates vacuum in which they live means they have gone awry, they suffer from thought deprivation, and are under the administration of divine discipline. Yet they're happy. They're doing exactly what they want to do. No holds barred. The sin unto death is a terminal condition. It is possible to avoid being in extremis by reorienting one's core beliefs in concert with those characterized by establishment and biblical values. See, the sin unto death, that is commandment number two. Okay, that has to do with idolatry. And if you leave God and go to false idols and that kind of thing, then you're going to move into a process of degeneration, matai ates concept. And as you do that, you enter into the cycles of discipline. The fifth one takes you out of this life. Okay, got that? All right, the sin unto death is a terminal condition. It is possible to avoid being in extremis, meaning dead, by reorienting one's core beliefs in concert with those characterized by establishment and biblical values. That's the recovery process. By and large, reversionists place themselves into slavery to their own emotions, while collectively the nation suffers the throes of the cycles of discipline. So you have the five cycles of discipline for the client nation. You have the four-generation curse for the individual. And they work in concert. Cosmic norms and standards cause a person to find pleasure in the expression of his inventory of ideas. Cosmic norms and standards. See, that's your inventory of decision making. Cosmic norms and standards cause a person to find pleasure in the expression of his inventory of ideas. Having rejected the truth, their standards are compatible with the lie. Compatible with the lie. And this is why a person in reversionism looks on truth as malleable to his facilitated standards based on lies. Truth is malleable. They don't like the Bible because they're absolutes. Imperative moods. When you find an imperative mood in Scripture, New Testament primarily, we do draw some concepts from the old into the new, and when that occurs, then that's a New Testament standard. And when you have an imperative mood, it is either forbidding something or recommending something. And volition decides how you go. So imperative moods decide whether you're in the game or not. Some reversionists reject the gospel because they are convinced that God is in agreement with their erroneous belief, quote, if there is a God, he would not let anyone go to hell. Amen. Who's convinced of this? There is a blind arrogance held by others that their lifestyle is not all that bad, and if biblical standards require abandoning them, then they favor the former. Their lifestyle is really not all that bad. I'm just doing what other people do. I'm not hurting anybody. Blah, blah. Few unbelievers cotton to the idea of giving up what they've done, giving up what they've become used to doing. So few unbelievers cotton to the idea of giving up what they've become used to doing. I should have rewritten that. They recoil from what they assume becoming a Christian would require. So there are those that have heard about what Christianity recommends, and it is in opposition to their lust patterns, and they think that when they become a Christian, they have to give up those things they've become used to doing, which is ridiculous. When you believe in Christ, you have a number of things available to you, 40 things. How you use them will ultimately inform you of the advantage or disadvantage of what you've been doing. And you're getting it from the Holy Spirit, and you're getting truth in your souls for your consideration. And so it's a process. So when you believe in Christ, you're changing nothing except the fact you now have eternal life and you've been bailed out of the lake of fire. That's the two things that have happened, nothing else. And so as you grow in grace, you take in an inventory of ideas that is designed to bless you, honor you, and promote you from God's system. And you can go with that or not. The gospel is taking on something and not giving up anything. The new believer takes on Christ and becomes a new spiritual species and a member of the royal family of God. That happens at salvation. God will make the pleasures the reversionistic unbeliever thought were the summum bonum of life become the coarse, common, and vulgar things they really are. Bible doctrine will do that. You can't be convinced otherwise. Knowledge of divine truth puts an entirely new perspective on life. Knowledge of truth undergirds stability of one's soul with a certainty of an afterlife that goes far beyond what the pleasures of this world feebly offers. The only way this can occur is for some believer, evangelist, or pastor to accurately present the plan of salvation. That's faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing. Simple faith in Christ. Then at that point, you let the Holy Spirit take it from there, and you have to get in a boring Bible class like this one to see it. This world needs the Word of God. This country needs more people who are positive to it. The future of your grandchildren, your children, and others to come depend on what we do here on an ongoing basis and others who pursue truth in concert with us. May we continue that pursuit. We'll continue this study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the opportunity to study it, the ability to perceive it, the power to apply it. We therefore salute your word, and we thank you for all of this information we have available to us to orient our souls to where you would have us be. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.